of the word. And we're going to talk about him being the Prince of Peace. Let me read the word to you here. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And our Heavenly Father, Lord, a passage that is, Lord, so filled and explosive with revelation. Revelation, Lord God, that truly can bring peace. Revelation that can bring joy. Revelation that could bring salvation, Lord God. Your word of God is so powerful and mighty, Lord God. And when it is received by faith, Lord God, it can produce 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Lord, may this passage live in our hearts today and, Lord God, throughout 2020 and for the rest of our life and to all eternity. Lord, may we memorize it. May we meditate on it. Lord, may we chew it, swallow it, digest it, and assimilate it into our lives because it is so powerful. I don't know if there's a verse in the entire Bible that tells us more about you than this passage. And Father God, we give you thanks and praise, Lord God, that we could sit here today in freedom at your feet, looking into your eyes and hear your voice speaking your living word into our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is a passage literally exploding with revelation. I don't know of a passage in the scriptures that speaks more powerfully about who Yeshua is and what he's done for us than this passage. So let's look at this. I'm just going to give you a quick review. First key point that we looked at, a child is born. And that passage alone just tells us that the invisible God became visible, that the unbreakable God became breakable as a baby. The eternal became temporary, the spiritual became material, and the heavenly became earthly. For the Word of God, the living Word, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and he became approachable. And we can approach him. Second thing it tells us is, unto us a son is given, and it talks about him being a male child. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. It speaks about his divinity, okay, that he is God, and it speaks about his humanity, that he's fully man. He was fully man, and he was fully God. The third is that he would be the Son of David, the Messiah, and he would be the one who would fulfill the over 300 prophecies that you find in Tanakh in the Old Testament, predictions made 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years before he ever came. And he fulfilled each and every one of them. That's a surefire way of proving that he is who he said he was and he wasn't an imposter. And then we looked at that his name will be called Wonderful. And he is just that. He is wonderful. The prophecies leading up to his birth are wonderful. His birth is wonderful. His ministry, his life, his miracles, his teachings, his passion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his second coming, the glorification when he comes at the end of the tribulation, his eternal reign, everything about him is wonderful. And that wonder can be in our hearts. And then we saw that his name will be called Counselor, and he is our Counselor. And he seeks to counsel us and guide us through the turbulent waters of this life, the storms, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, to guide us through this very turbulent world that we live in with his wisdom, with his spirit, with his counsel, with his knowledge. And then we saw that his name is called the Mighty God, that he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is our creator. He is our sustainer, and he is the Lord of all. And we looked at his name will be called the Everlasting Father, that Yeshua is one with the Father. He said, for he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And he has the same very nature of the Father, though, again, he is not the person of the Father. But he brings to us the very love, the very compassion, the very kindness, the very goodness of the Father. And now this morning we will look at his name will be called the Prince of Peace. I want you to just kind of zero in, and his name will be called Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. You know, the human heart seeks peace. And in Yeshua, he offers to us everlasting peace and abundant peace. And it is a peace, if you'll notice, that increases. As we continue to walk with Him and live in Him, that peace grows and grows and grows. It enlarges in us as we walk in His Spirit and we follow Him. Now, the world offers peace too. But the world's peace is a pseudo-peace. It is an artificial peace. The world will offer you peace every day. It will offer you peace through deception, through drugs, through alcohol, through pop psychology. And it offers a temporary peace that ultimately leads to eternal regret and anguish. But the peace of Yeshua is not temporary. It is eternal. And it is a peace that transcends the circumstances of our lives. It transcends the outer storms, the problems, the conflicts, the challenges that come at us every day. Jesus, when He would greet His disciples, He would always greet them with what? Shalom. He would always greet them in shalom. Look, after the resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 19, and the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, right, the apostles are hiding in the upper room. They're terrified. They think they're coming to take them away, right, to their crosses. It says, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, right? All of a sudden, He just manifested Himself, appeared to them and said to them, shalom be with you. This welcome of shalom becomes something that literally contaminates the early church. And you look at every greeting that the apostles make to the disciples in the epistles is always a welcome of peace. So you have in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's repeated in Galatians. You see it in the letters of Peter. You see it in the book of Jude. It's always peace, shalom, be upon you. And understand that word. I'm using the Hebrew word shalom because when we think of shalom most of the time, or think of peace, we think of a life free of challenges. Like a life without problems. A life without difficulties. And what I want to say this to you, that's an illusion. That's an illusion in this world. And boy, when somebody is peddling that, and the peddlers peddle it, the false teachers peddle it, the drug dealer peddles it. It is delusion, it is an illusion, it is something that is false. The cultists and false teachers and deceivers. But if you look at the concept of shalom, and it really carries with it a tremendous positive connotation, a positive definition. Shalom is the presence of wholeness, of soundness, of being a human being in complete harmony and rest in your heart in the midst of this crazy, nutty world that surrounds us. A world filled with fallen people, with fallen institutions, a world that is just fallen. So look at what the Lord, when you look at the Lord again, He is the Prince of shalom. I would say 95% of the time when people call me or come to me, they come to me with problems. That's just what I've been called to. And they come to you with trouble, with frustrations. They've got into conflicts with people. They're angry. They're discouraged. They're disappointed. And they tell me their problems. And people who come to me and tell me their problems, I just want to say there's usually always two problems, not one. See, one is they may be in conflict with somebody. Maybe it may be that they're having difficulty on their job or in their marriage or in their family. They may be having a conflict, okay, in their life. They may have been hit with some type of a challenge. They're angry, they're frustrated, at times they're discouraged and they're depressed. But they usually have a perspective that is distorted. And everything in their life is out of focus. And what has happened is, you see, the outer problems have disturbed their inner peace. And before you can solve your outer problems, you need to experience inner peace. So I bring them to the place, where is Jesus in all of this? You're in the middle of a storm, you're in the middle of conflict. Well, He hasn't abandoned you, He hasn't left you, He hasn't deserted you. If you are one of His children, Right? He hasn't deserted you. He's there with you. But what has happened is you lost sight of him and you're so focused and obsessed on the problems and the challenges that you have lost your peace. And I try to bring them back to a place that you need to get back to acquiring and receiving and living in and dwelling in the very peace of God. So look at what the Lord says in John chapter 16, verse 33. And he is about, like, Jesus never pulls punches. He was not a flatterer. Right. He is not a manipulator. He is not a con man. I don't know if you find that refreshing, but in this sick world, I do. These things I have spoken to you, he says, that in me. Please notice the word in me. In me. And then notice you. Right. You will have peace. Definitely. You will have peace. Absolutely. You're going to have peace no matter. Notice what it says. Right. In me, you see the word may? That immediately puts it in a context of there are conditions. If you are in me, right? So if you say, well, I'm in Jesus, I'm a Christian, I'm going to have peace all the time. No, you're not. I mean, no, you're not. You're not. That's not how it works. It's in me you may have peace. And again, that refers to a condition. And then he says, but be of good cheer, right? I have overcome the world. Notice, what do you get in the world? In the world, you will have, tribulation, trouble, right? Trouble. That's all, right? You're going to have trouble. He doesn't hide anything. He doesn't pull any punches. You're going to have phlipsis. Phlipsis speaks about pressure, challenges. You're going to have that in this life. That's just as long as you are here until, right, you die and you go home to be with him, you're going to have phlipsis. You're going to have trouble. And that's just the way it is. But he says, in me, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the tribulation, you can have peace. You can have peace. So I want to talk to you about some of those conditions of entering into the peace, because he is the Prince of Peace and he wants us to be dwelling in peace. First, peace through his blood. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been totally absolved of your sins, forgiven of your sins, pardoned of your sins, redeemed from your sins have been blotted out. They are separated as far as the east is from the west. If you understand that, the two shall never meet. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Shalom with God through our Lord. It is through essentially his death on the cross, through his resurrection, by his blood, we have peace. With God. Tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That when he was on that cross, the chastisement of our sin, instead of it being placed upon us, chastisement. It was all placed upon him. All of my sins, every ugly, filthy thing that I have ever thought, said, or done was placed upon Jesus. And their penalty with it, and the hell that came with it. That's why on the cross he says, Father, right? He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He takes all of our sin upon him, all the sins of those who would believe in him. He didn't take everybody's sins upon himself. I hope you understand that. If he did that, everybody's going to heaven. And he's not the way it works. We know that there's going to be a judgment and people are going to be sent to hell. That he took all the sins of those, and again, God in his foreknowledge, who knows the end from the beginning, he knew who were going to receive him, and he placed upon Yeshua, upon Jesus, all the sins of everyone who would believe in him. And through that, we have peace with God. He hung between heaven, a holy God who demands absolute holiness, and sinful men. And down at the foot of the cross is a representation of all sinners, all of us. You have the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. You have the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes who put him on the cross. And then you have Mary, and John, his followers, his mother, Mary Magdalene. Their sins also put him on the cross. And our sins put him on the cross. And he hangs there between a holy God and sinful man, and he reconciles us to a holy God. Wow, by his blood. We have peace through the blood of the Lord. Look what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 18. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Who is he talking about? Who are those who are far off? Talking about Gentiles. So if you're not a Jew, Mariah, you don't count on this. Or only you count halfway, okay? But so of all the Gentiles, we were far off from him. And then it says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." He's talking about he has made now Jew and Gentile one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, I want you to notice the middle wall of separation. I want to show you this. Two walls were broken down when Jesus died on the cross. The middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity. That's the enmity. That's that separation, that hostility that God has towards a sinner. The law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, Jew and Gentile coming together and being one in Yeshua, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, putting to death the hostility. If you are in Jesus, God is no longer hostile towards you. If you are not in Jesus, you know what the scripture says? You're God's enemy. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and of those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So the picture there is that the Gentiles who were far off, the Jews who were closer, have both become one, and the wall has been torn down so that now we can be in fellowship and in harmony with the Lord. Let me show you the wall that's talking about. Does anybody know what wall that's talking about? Because there's two walls. I've taught this before. Let me just show you this. This is the temple as to what it would look like in the day of Jesus. And by the way, you'll notice here there's a giant in the background, because this is a model. This is an incredible model. By the way, it's the entire city. It's the entire city. We go up there when we go to Israel. It's the entire city mapped out as it looks from all the archaeological findings. It's fantastic. And this is what Solomon, Solomon's temple was destroyed. This was the temple that was essentially built. And then what you have here is it is renovated by Herod. And as wicked as Herod was, the one thing what he was a great builder. And it's really spectacular. So what you have is, this is the outer court. And this is the entire temple. This is the outer court, okay, here. If you'll look, and out here, guess who's allowed to be there? Jews and Gentiles. Now, this wall was a dividing wall. If you were to go through the entrance here, let me read to you this. In 1871, a sign was found that hung, right? It would have hung on the outside of the wall, okay, the different entrances, and this is what it said. "No man of another race is to proceed within the partition of this enclosed wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death which will be imposed upon him." In other words, if you are a Gentile and you went through these doors, the temple guard are going to take you and kill you. Because only Jews were allowed to go beyond. That is one of the walls that was torn down. Gentiles can now enter in. This becomes the court. It's called the court of women. And then you have the court of priests. And that's one wall that was torn. What's the other wall that was torn down? Let me just show you. If you were to go, okay, if you were able to go into here, into this is the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies is inside where the Ark of the Covenant is. But this is the holy place, and only the priests are allowed to go in there. So if you're a Jew, if you're a Jewish man, you're not a priest, you had to be a Levite. And those are the only ones who are allowed to go in there. And when you would go in there, what you would find is the candelabra, the table of showbread, okay? You have the candelabra, the altar of incense, the table of showbread. And you see this curtain, it is 60 feet long, 30 feet wide. And the priest would only go into that curtain when? Once a year on the Day of Atonement. Okay, and we know that from the book of Hebrews. We know that from different Talmudic writings. The priest would only go in there on the Day of Atonement. He would then offer up the blood of the Lamb right on the very mercy seat that was there in the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, the angels, and the Ten Commandments. Okay, it represents man, sin, and a holy God. They'd offer up the blood of the Lamb. The priest, they'd actually tie a rope around his leg, because if he went in and he was not right with God, God would strike him down and nobody was going to go in and get him, so they'd pull him out. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through 51, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It is finished. We know that from the other Gospels. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Don't you understand that, what's happening there? When he cries out, it is finished, the curtain is torn in two, right? There it is, the curtain torn in two, and now, what does that mean? That now the access to the presence of God has been opened for all people, not just priests, not just the high priest. You understand this? When we come to Jesus, we're all priests. And we can come into the presence by what? By the blood of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that we can come into the presence of God. Do you understand what privilege that is? That we can enter into the very presence of God and be experiencing the shalom of God, that well-being of God. And the person who has not received the blood of the Lord, his sacrifice, that person cannot come into the presence of God. So there is this peace with God, this genuine, amazing shalom peace of God that those of us who have received Yeshua into our hearts, that we enjoy that. All right, let's look at number two. Peace through his lordship. So in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, he is called the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew word is sar. That's a word that has been taken and used, the sar. He is a lord. He is a king. And the person who is living under his lordship has peace. I want to say this to you. If you are a believer and not living under his lordship, I can guarantee that you're having some problems, that there isn't a whole lot of inner peace happening in your life. If you are resisting him and you're resisting his lordship, if you are not living a life where you're walking in his spirit, where you're surrendered, I can guarantee you're experiencing a lot of disturbance. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be confusion in your life. It tells us in Philippians 4:9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, do these. There's our example, Brother Paul. He walked with the Lord in his spirit. He walked in the Lord's power. He was led by the Spirit. He lived under the lordship of the Savior, Yeshua. And then he says, and the God of peace will be in you. The Christian, listen to me on this. The Christian who is not living under the lordship of Yeshua, they're going to be a very unhappy camper. In fact, let me say this to you. The Christian who is not living under the lordship of Jesus will be more disturbed than an unbeliever. I hope you understand that. The unbeliever will have more peace and happiness than a believer who is not living under the lordship of Jesus. I just want to assure you of that. They're going to be experiencing a lot of inner turmoil, a lot of conflict, and a lot of unhappiness. I've seen that from what Scripture says. And I've seen it from talking and pastoring people for the last 37 years. I've seen the Christian who is not surrendered to the Lord is a very disturbed and unhappy person. Now, you know the story of Jacob. What does his name mean? Yaakov. What is Yaakov's name? What does it mean? Deceiver. What's another term? Heel catcher. He's a con man. He's resisting God's will. He's always conniving. He's always trying to control the circumstances. I want to say that he had no peace. He had no peace. He's got no peace going on inside. There ain't no peace going on the outside. He's in conflict with his brother Esau. Esau wants to kill him. Uncle Laban is deceiving him. His wives are continuously fighting with him, Rachel and Leah. He has sons who he's in conflict with, Reuben and Levi. And he's just wrestling with God. He's you know, you see the Christian wrestling with God? They're just wrestling with God, resisting his will, just fighting with God day in and day out. Why are these things happening to me? Why am I not succeeding? Why don't I have an inner peace? And then God had the ultimate match with him. And finally, Jacob tapped out. He surrendered. And you know what comes upon Jacob from Genesis 34 on? Not that he doesn't have outer conflict, but he's got inner peace. You know the story of David? David enjoyed a peace with God that is beyond, you know, maybe anybody, with the exception of Joseph in the Tanakh. He enjoyed, I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I have everything that I could have or want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me to green pastures. He guides me along paths for his righteousness' sake. And even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall not fear. He's living under the lordship of God. He's a man after God's own heart. And he's a warrior. He's God's warrior. And his men are out at battle and he decides to stay home. That's his first mistake. He's idle. You know, idleness leads to sin. You start looking at your own life and the struggles, and watch, we don't commit a whole lot of sins when we're in church worshiping God. When we're alone, nobody's looking. And he's idle, and he's walking outside on his porch, and he looks down and he sees a beautiful woman. And he lusts after her, and he has her brought up to him. And he commits adultery with her, and she gets pregnant. And so he has her husband killed, murdered. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is killed to cover up his sin. He thinks he's covering it up. Listen, you can fool people. You can even fool yourself. But you can't fool God. You can't. And the crap hits the fan in his life. The baby dies. It just sets into motion. It sets into motion a domino effect that is actually horrible what you see happening. His one son rapes his daughter, rapes his sister. The other brother kills him for raping his sister. Absalom basically steals the kingdom away from him. See, he's lost all moral authority with his children. Hope you understand that. When a father commits a gross sin, the children now have total license to go out and sin. By the way, that goes for moms too. But he lost all moral authority. And it is, by the way, again, a picture of a person who is a believer who is living again. They are not living under the lordship of the Lord. And they're going out and doing their own thing. And there is no peace. I think later on, after many years and much pain and much toil, he finally experiences some peace in his life. But the believer who is resisting the lordship of Jesus, I'm telling you, they will have more chaos, more conflict, more difficulty. And again, it's inside. And they don't have the ability to handle just what life is throwing at them every day. They don't have the fortitude, the spiritual fortitude to deal with it. Because they don't have the inner peace. It's not there. Number three. Peace through the Holy Spirit. What is the symbol of the Spirit? When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came down like a like a dove. Dove is a symbol of peace. In John chapter 14, 26 to 28, and I want you to see the connection here between the Spirit and peace. So it tells us in verse 26, but the Helper, Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. So he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come. But then notice what he says in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, a lot of times we separate these verses. We don't look at them as context. Notice the connection. The peace comes through who? Through the Spirit. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and then he says, peace I leave you with you. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit, and as I leave you with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Spirit of Christ, Romans chapter 8. The same nature, the same love, the same compassion, the same kindness, the same joy, the same peace as Jesus that he now is going to give to us, and he's going to be in our hearts. So when they walked with Jesus, he was with them. When he died and was raised from the dead, and he gave them the Spirit was within them. Here's another passage. Notice this. In John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. Then the same day at evening, again, this is the resurrection night, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Right? He still got the wounds, a reminder of his love for all eternity. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Shalom be to you. And as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you. And when he had said this, watch what he does. He breathed. When God created Adam in Genesis chapter 2, he takes him from the dust. Right? He creates matter, a material body. And then what did he do to him? He breathed the ruach of God. The ruach means breath. He breathes the ruach of God into him, and he becomes a living nefesh, a living soul, different than the animals. They didn't have the breath of God in them. And here now, Jesus now has been raised from that. He's restoring what had broken when Adam and Eve had sinned. And now, he breathes on them and said, receive the ruach. Receive the Holy Spirit. And again, notice the connection. Peace, always connected with the Holy Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, when we are living in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, I'll tell you this, there's always peace. When we are not walking in the Spirit, when we are not being led by the Spirit, right? What happens? Turmoil. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, white, peace. The shalom of God. The peace of God. I'll tell you this. The peace of God in a person's life is an indication that you're filled with the Spirit. It tells us in Romans chapter 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So peace is always connected with the Spirit of God. Number four, peace through focus. This is a saying that I use with people all the time. Whatever you focus on enlarges. Whatever you focus on every day enlarges in your life. So if you focus on problems, you'll notice you get more problems. If you focus on failure, you fail more. People who focus on success succeed more. You ever hear the saying, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? You know why? Nothing mysterious about this. Poor people focus on poverty. Rich people focus on wealth. They're always thinking about ways to make more money, ways to invest money. They're always thinking about the stock market. They're always thinking about what's going on in the global markets. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. But it's a simple truth. Whatever you focus on in life enlarges in your life. The ultimate focus that we should have as believers is that our mind should be focused on the Lord. So it tells us in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I'll tell you, there is a lot of New Age crap out there. And you know what? It's not only out there, it's in the church. I see Christian authors, the top Christian authors, you know what? They're basically just passing around a lot of New Age garbage. But there's these things that, you know, you just need to meditate. You know, meditate. And this one author talking about, you need just to look at the rock. Just focus on the rock. Because it's powerful and it's enlightening. Just look at the rock. Because the rock is going to give you a great power. The rock. Just a rock. They got rocks in their head. People say, you need to focus on the tree. Or just focus on your breathing. Look, we need to focus on the King of Kings. We need to focus on the Lord. We need to focus on He who is our Creator. He who is our Sustainer. He is the one who has given us life and salvation. He who is our all in all. When we focus on the eternal God, we focus on Yahweh. That's where peace comes. Not from focusing on rocks. Not trying to block out the distractions of life. But getting our mind focused on Him. Hebrews chapter 12:2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Great truth. Get your eyes off of Jesus. I guarantee you're going to experience chaos, discouragement, depression. Get your eyes off of Jesus. That's going to be your experience. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's an amazing thing. You fix your eyes on Him because He is the rock. He's the rock of our salvation. And He's our stronghold. He's our shield. And when you fix your eyes on Him, when you fix your mind on Him, peace comes in. You get your eyes off Him, there's frustration, there's unhappiness, there's discouragement, there's anger, confusion. You know what they tell us? 85% of the average person's thinking is either negative or aimless. That's what the psychologists tell us. 85% of the average person's thinking is either aimless or just simply negative. Again, people come to me in, you know, for counseling, and you know, and they're upset. We got problems, we got marriage problems, we got family problems, we got problems with our kids, we got drug problems, we got problems with our finance, we got problems. And I look at them and I say, well, where's Yeshua? Where's Yeshua? Where is He in all this? Because He hasn't left you. He hasn't deserted. You know, He's right there in the midst of your problems and your trials. And you need to turn your eyes to Him and you need to see Him. Because as long as you're focused on all the crapola going on around you, you will find that you're very disturbed. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Number 5, peace through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about nothing. Because it's totally useless. You know, worry can accomplish nothing. But in everything, notice this, everything, I preached this on Thanksgiving Eve and went into it in detail. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, intense prayer, communion with God, you know, just supplication is praying with a passion, with an intensity. Notice, here's the key. With thanksgiving. Not just rolling out your shopping list to God, but you got to be infusing it with thanksgiving and thanking Him. I'm saying this morning when we were praying upstairs in the prayer room. By the way, you're all welcome to come up at 9:30 in the morning and pray with us. I see a lot of people sitting around here at 9:30 in the morning. Some of you, why don't you come up and be constructive and come upstairs and pray with us? We'll tear down some strongholds. We'll get some people saved. We'll accomplish God's will. But when we were up there praying this morning, I was just thanking the Lord, just thanking that He hears us, just giving thanks that He hears us, thanking Him that we're sitting in His presence, thanking Him that you know, He is just with us, that He loves us, that He's opened the door for us to be able to come to Him with, that He guides our steps and He has plans for us and He knows our trials and He knows what we're going to pray before we even pray it. And just when you start to pray like that, the peace of God begins to just flow into your soul. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The world can't get it. How could that guy be so at peace in the midst of everything he's going through? I just don't get it. I got a scratch on my car and I'm freaking out for the last month. I got a ticket and I'm freaking out for the last month. How? Because that's the peace of God that comes flowing into your soul like liquid love, liquid waves, and it just washes over your soul. And the peace of God, right, that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Last one, peace through preparation. Ephesians chapter 6:15, the armor of God. God hit me with this. Oh man, about 4 months ago, and I've had it in my mind. I've just been something I've been meditating on, and there's going to be a message coming in 2020 from this passage. But the armor of God, right? It goes through the armor of God. You got the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, right? Belt of truth, and you've got the shoes of peace. So it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea here is to have your shoes, right? Those special, basically they're warrior sandals. This is what they look like. Having those warrior sandals, they enable you to get grounded in the battle. Because if you get knocked off your feet in the battle, you ever see those Roman movies? Maybe you see Ben-Hur or Gladiator, one of those movies. You get knocked off your feet, you's done. You chop suey. Chop, 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 chop. You done. You can't fight. You can't. They're going to spear you. They're going to cut you with a sword. You're done. The idea here is to prepare yourself so that, you know what, you're prepared for battle. You're grounded. You're firmly grounded. You're rooted. So when the attack comes, when the trial comes, you're not caught off guard. You're not getting blindsided because you're prepared for what comes at you. And the enemy will come at you. I want to show you something here. I've learned a lot. This is from Colonel Jeff Cooper. This, by the way, he's not, I don't know if he was a believer or not, but he's probably one of the greatest firearms trainer in American history. And he has what he calls, these are the five levels of alertness. And I've taken this and I've used this when we teach on spiritual warfare here. The first one is the person who is oblivious. The oblivious person is unprepared. They're unexpecting on any kind of attack from the enemy. They're not prepared and, you know, just totally oblivious against things going around them. It's like the person, you know, you see these people walking down the street with their cell phone in their hand and they get hit by the bus. I wanted to show a video one time to really demonstrate the oblivious person. Well, you see Christians like that. Christians like that. They are walking down the street. Again, they are totally unprepared and they are oblivious to the dangers that are around them. Now, I just want to show you this. Just notice this. If you are oblivious when the enemy attacks or some type of tribulation hits you, you know where you're going to go? Right to there. You're going to freeze up. And we don't want to be there. We want to be here in these three areas. To be aware is, you know, to be aware that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there is tribulation, where there are trials. We live in a world where there's an enemy and we're walking through aware. Suddenly when the alert begins to increase, right? Now we go to the area of alert. And in 1 Peter, it tells us, be alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you are prepared, you will become very aware when there is that danger around you. Now, when you know that there is a present danger, that brings you to the place where you engage. Now you're just directly engaging in spiritual warfare. This is where you're praying intensely. This is where now you're really engaging, you're engaging God. Now, I just want to ask you this. To keep yourself and to really be able to develop, okay, an awareness, an alertness, and the awareness of being, engaged. How do you get yourself to be prepared? Because I see a lot of people who are not prepared. I've seen some people this year who were very prepared. But there are people who are just not prepared. And this is what the scripture says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. I want to testify to that. Good to go in the gym, work out every morning. But before I go in the gym, work out every morning for an hour, I make sure I had a couple of hours with God. So bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness. And you know what the reference here is? The idea of godly exercise is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So the idea is, just like you go in a gym, right? You go in a gym. The key, by the way, let me say this to you. The key to physical training is repetition and creating neuroplasticity. I don't know if you're, this neuroplasticity is a real fancy word if you're studying, you know anything about psychology. It's the idea of just repetition, right, creates memory in the brain and in the muscles and the cells and the entire body. So Ace or John, some of the martial artists here, right, if you want to be able to throw a really good punch, right, you're not going to do it if you only do it once a week. You got to do it every day if you're gonna kick, okay? If you're gonna learn to throw elbows, if you don't know how to butt somebody in the head. Hey, one teacher that I follow, he teaches people and only in life and death situations. Ladies, this is a good one for you. You're in a life and death situation. You got some animal on top of you. Maybe he's gonna try to hurt you or rape you. He teaches them how to bite them in the jugular and rip out the vein and kill them. Okay, that's just. And by the way, he teaches them that in the dojo. He actually has models that you jump on. He has women jumping on these dummies, and not real men. I know, ladies, some of you would say that. But jumping on and just but it's through repetition, because if you do not create repetition, you get in the situation again, you freeze. It's the same way in the spiritual life. Christian repetition. Practicing spiritual warfare every day. Prayer, stillness, solitude, worship, learning to worship God all the time, not just when you're feeling good, but maybe you're in physical pain, maybe you've got some difficulty, and you can come before God, right, Rosemary? And you can lift up your hands, watching this lady going through what she's gone through these last years, and just standing before God, worshiping God. And you learn to do that, you'll be able to worship God in the worst of times. In the most challenging of times, fasting, meditation, and you practice these physical exercises, worship, fellowship, not once a month, not twice a month, not three times a month, every Sunday during the week. You should be having it in your own life every day. And then that will make you strong. And when it hits, you'll be prepared. Just like a martial artist who is in there, right, Ace, they're training with you over and over again, they're walking down the street, some animal comes to attack, man, they're prepared. It just then becomes complete response. They don't kind of think, oh, let me move my foot here, let me get the right stance, let me throw a punch, right? They just move, and they attack. It's then just simply programmed into them. That's the way it is in the spiritual life. All right, let me wrap up. Key application. It's been a fun 5 weeks. I love this passage. As much as you get out of this, I get 10 times more than you out of it. I'm in it every day for hours. So in that manger, right, who's in it? And you hear, it tells you, you know, just all these people, right? They, by the way, you notice with a lot of people, they like the baby Jesus, they don't like the grown-up Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? They like the baby Jesus. I know baby Jesus, right? You know, just baby Jesus there. He ain't saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He's not saying the road to hell is really wide and the road to heaven is really narrow. He's not saying, many are going to come before me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. So I like the baby Jesus. But in that manger, look at this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, one day, that manger, you see, it had a destiny. The shadow of that cross was over his life all 33 years. And one day that manger would stand upright and he would hang on at 6 hours one Friday. Forsaken by his heavenly Father because of the sins that were placed upon him. For all those who would believe in him. And all of their sins would be cast upon him. And they would be removed, for there is no condemnation because he took the condemnation. And there is no hell because he took our hell. And there is no lake of fire because he took our lake of fire. And he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken for us. I just want to end with this very quick story. I saw a man who was dying. And he was a tough man. He was older now, but he was special forces. They're tough people. Toughest of America. And he was terrified of judgment. He said, Do you believe in the judgment? And I said to him, I certainly do. And he didn't believe in Jesus. But he believed in the judgment and he felt that he was going to be judged and he was going to be sent to hell. And he was quite confident of that. He was terrified. This man, let me tell you, he's like a war hero, a tremendous war hero. He believed in hell, he believed in judgment, but he didn't believe in the Lord because the Lord was the only one who could remove the sins. And that's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. The sins are removed. And we will never stand in that judgment. We don't have to be there. That judgment is for people who didn't have their sins removed. If you have not had your sins removed, come to Jesus this morning and let him remove them. Put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, your sins will be blotted out. But you could have them totally removed and you never have to stand what is called before the great white throne judgment. I don't know about you, but that's the best offer anybody ever made to me. And on this December 22nd morning could be the day that you receive that forgiveness and that gift of eternal life. You have to make the decision in your heart and you have to ask him to come in. So would you bow your heads and close?